Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and as we open your word, help us not to take it for granted. Help us to see what's there, to understand, to perceive, to listen to what your word has to say to our souls today. I pray that you'd help me to be able to clearly communicate the message, that my voice or my pattern or technique or tone, that it wouldn't get in the way at all, but somehow, Lord, that hearts would be able to hear you. So please use me as your vehicle, as your vessel today. And I pray that you'd change us. Make us to be more like Jesus. I ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, it's going to be 2 weeks in a row today that we're going to be in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to the book of Isaiah. Next Sunday, I'm planning to return back to the series in John. But for today, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. And if you forget where Isaiah is, it's tucked in between the Song of Solomon and Jeremiah. So it's a pretty thick book back there towards the middle. Usually we talk or we quote Isaiah around Christmas time or Easter time because of his prophecies about the birth and the death of the Messiah. And those prophecies were 700 years before the time of Jesus. So when we're talking about Isaiah, we're talking about a time period 7 centuries before Jesus. Isaiah gets quoted a lot, quite a bit, in the New Testament. Actually, he was quoted 50 times or more than 50 times, and that's more than all of the other Old Testament prophets combined. His writings are fascinating, and today I'd like to look at the account of the vision that he had. It's recorded in chapter 6, a vision in which he saw into the throne room of heaven. And as a result of that vision, Isaiah's life was radically changed forever. So I'll begin Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter, but not all at once. It starts off this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. We're not told much about the circumstances of what caused this vision. But we do know that it was in the year that King Uzziah passed away. He reigned on the throne of the southern king of Judah for 52 years. And though his dynasty was long and great, the majesty of King Uzziah paled in comparison to the magnificent glory that Isaiah saw as he peered into the throne room of heaven, in which he caught a glimpse of the Lord Almighty, high and exalted. Isaiah only gave a little detail about what he saw, but one of the elements that he noted was that the train of the Lord's robe filled the temple. I was going to say, do we have any kids in here? They're thinking like choo-choo trains, but no, we're talking about the train that goes behind a dress, right? Or behind a robe, the extension of the garment. And it filled the entire temple. Imagine the entire floor of this grand structure being covered by his royal robe. And not only does Isaiah describe what is below the throne, but he also describes what's above it. As he sees these angelic, heavenly beings called seraphim, which the Hebrew word relates to them being fiery, burning ones. They're only mentioned here in Isaiah's vision. And nowhere else in Scripture will you find seraphim He doesn't say how many of these creatures that he saw, but the description of these fiery ones is unlike anything we've ever witnessed in Scripture before. The voices of these seraphim, as they cry out to one another the truth about God's holy, holy, holiness, and his splendor that fills the entire earth, when they speak, the whole place shudders and then is veiled in smoke. And what Isaiah saw that day is beyond glorious from top to bottom. It must have taken his breath away. And I don't know anybody who's ever witnessed anything on this scale, but we've all had experience where we've saw something that caused an emotion within us that leaves us speechless. Something, a moment that makes us stop breathing for a moment. Maybe that's happened to you when you've seen God's handiwork in creation. Maybe it was a starlit night or the ocean. Maybe it's been when you've stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon or when you've stood before a mountain. Maybe your heart skips a beat when you witness something simple like a sleeping child. Or when you finally get to see your spouse after being apart for days. When these moments capture your attention, you realize that the Lord Almighty is the creator of all of it. And it probably only begins to scratch the surface of the wave of emotion that Isaiah must have experienced that day. On Friday afternoon, I was sitting out in the backyard. I snuck out there and got in the hammock for a few minutes. Usually when I'm out there, it's not long before the boys come out, and then it's not very restful anymore. But I found a few minutes, and I was thinking about these verses and trying to actually come up with a list of things that take our breath away. And while I was sitting there, all of a sudden there was a robin that appeared on, or not appeared, but it landed right on the fence that was next to me, about 10 feet away. And we just kind of stared at each other for a moment. I was just real still because I was just looking at him. And then he up and flew away. But I realized right in that moment that during that time that we were looking at each other, I was holding still, and I don't even think I was breathing. It was kind of like a moment that literally took my breath away. It was something very simple, but yet those are the kinds of things that we see and experience, and it was only like 15 seconds, but it's the very essence of what Isaiah was experiencing that day. How long did he remain motionless and lose his breath as he looked into heaven, into the throne room that day? What was Isaiah's response then to seeing these majestic things? Well, let's take a look at verse 5. Isaiah says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." When Isaiah saw the splendid purity of the Holy One, he immediately realized his own impurity, his own sinfulness, his own wickedness, his own wretchedness, and the corruption of his own nation. And not only did he realize the gulf that separated the righteous from the unrighteous, it also dawned on him that he had just seen the Most High, and he was doomed, because nobody could see God and live to tell about it. "Woe to me! Woe is me!" Have you ever said that? I bet you have. All throughout my childhood, and I brought a picture for you, I'm the tall one in the middle. All throughout my childhood, there were five words I never wanted to hear my little mom say. Those five words were, "I'm calling your father." That's only four because I contracted it. I am calling your father. That's five, somehow. My dad worked a swing shift, and so there were many evenings that he was not home because he was working hard in the factory. And the last thing he needed was the stress of a phone call from my mom about us misbehaving kids. After I had crossed my mom's line one too many times, that's all that she had to say, and we would quickly change our behavior. And we would beg her, "No, Mom, please don't call Dad. We are really sorry." Sometimes she would relent from the threat, but sometimes when we had gone beyond her point of no return, she made the call. And then we experienced the dreadful waiting period for the wrath of Dad to appear. And that waiting was horrible. And in some way, I can identify with Isaiah's feeling of, "Woe to me, I am ruined." You know, when you gaze upon the glory of God, you can't help but become aware of the highness of his holiness and the depth of your own depravity. When you see the righteous Lord high and lifted up, you recognize how powerless and insignificant you are because of your sin. And you can't help but cry out, "I am lost." And that's exactly what happened for Isaiah. But then something unexpected happened. The scripture says that one of those fiery ones brought the burning coal to the place of impurity, Isaiah's mouth. And after being touched by that live coal, his iniquity was instantly removed and his transgressions were immediately forgiven. For many of you in this room, and for me at the age of 15, that's just when we thought that our sin had rendered us as unredeemable, the redeeming grace of God was revealed to our hearts. And by faith we believed in Christ, we repented of our sins, and we asked Jesus to forgive us. And in that process, something unexpected happened to us. The fires of God's love cleansed our souls. And it burned away the old you and brought about a brand new creation. You became a new creation, a child of the living God. The scripture says that after this happened to Isaiah, God asked a question. Which is really kind of ironic since God knows everything. Nonetheless, he said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah, out of the gratitude for what God had done for him, he willingly volunteered, "Here am I. Send me." What a great prayer. What a dangerous prayer to pray. Those are five words that will change your life forever. Because when you pray that prayer in sincerity and faith to our Lord, He will answer you. Have you ever volunteered your life to Almighty God? I know that many of you have, but it was never meant to be a one-time prayer. It was meant to be a daily surrender to our good, good Father who has saved us, that we might serve him, that we might be his ambassadors. For it was from the beginning, it was God's plan to use people to tell other people about the good news of God's offer of redemption. For a God who has infinite power and wisdom, why he chose us as his primary vehicle to transmit the message is a mystery to me. I don't understand why he did it, but that was his plan. Who will go for God? He uses willing, humble hearts, hearts that cry out from a place of gratitude and faith, "Here am I, send me." What was the message that Isaiah was to tell? Well, that's in verse 9. This is God speaking. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." I don't know if you caught that or not, but Isaiah was being sent to a people, and the message he was to give them was one that they wouldn't understand, a message that they wouldn't perceive. Isaiah was to preach to them, and the result of his message would be calloused hearts and dull ears and closed eyes. God was actually allowing Isaiah to see the effect of his preaching before the cause of his preaching. He was giving him a glimpse into the future of the hearts of the people of Israel. And in his foreknowledge, God knew his people would continue to pursue false gods, that his people would continue to trample upon the laws of God, and that his people would continue to rebel against the love of God. And yet, despite their unfaithfulness, this was part of God's plan for Isaiah and the message that was to be taken to his chosen people. And as a matter of fact, the rejection of God's truth by the people of Israel would be the proof that Isaiah was truly God's prophet. Because if they had believed the message, then God's word would not be true to Isaiah, and Isaiah would be a false prophet. His message was ordained by God to be shunned and misunderstood. How frustrating that must have been for Isaiah. How disheartening. When I discerned the call to serve here at Alliance Community Church, there were no visions with fiery angels or audible voices from the throne room of heaven. But there was this friendly bald guy named Brian who kept appearing in my thoughts. And so I took that as a sign from God that if he could use a guy like him, then he can use a guy like me and it'll all be okay. And the Lord, he didn't give me any particular insights as far as what to expect during my time as pastor of ACC. The call was simply to serve God's people as a faithful shepherd, leaving all of the results to him alone. The question is, would I have accepted this call knowing that all of my efforts would be met with calloused hearts, sealed ears, and closed eyes? Would I have still accepted this job? I hope that I would have. But thankfully, I wasn't privy to that information ahead of time, so I didn't have to make that kind of decision. After the Lord revealed the results of his preaching, of the preaching to Isaiah, Isaiah asks a really interesting question. And God gives a really discouraging answer. It's in verse 11. Isaiah, "Then I said, 'For how long, Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land.'" Isaiah's question is really a good one. For how long, Lord? How long must I preach this message to a people who are not going to listen to me? And God's answer really doesn't inspire much confidence to human ears. He tells Isaiah to keep preaching until there's nothing left, until everything is gone. And just when you think, Isaiah, that it can't get any worse, actually it's going to get worse. Every tree will be cut down. I want you to stay on task until it's an entire wasteland. I don't know about you, but can you imagine taking a job assignment that promised decline and demise and decrease and destruction? Can you imagine a pastor accepting a call to a church that was guaranteed by God to have all the people leave and then close the doors? Would you sign up to volunteer in a ministry that was destined for failure and was assured to be a complete loss? Would you be willing to serve as a missionary in a country in which you would never see one single convert? Well, if you're anything like Isaiah, the answer would be yes. Because when you know the God he saw, high and exalted in the temple that day, it's the same God who saved the world through an old rugged cross and an empty tomb. If you know Isaiah's God, then you know the God with whom all things are possible. If you know the God of Abraham, who provided a ram in the thicket. If you know the God of Moses, who sent 10 plagues on Egypt and split the Red Sea right in half. If you know the God of Joshua, who used the shouts of people to make walls of mighty Jericho fall flat. If you know the God of David, who leveled a 10-foot giant with a little slingshot. If you know the God of Elijah, who answered his prayer with fire on Mount Carmel. If you know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God who stood with them in the midst of that fiery furnace. If you know the God of Daniel, who closed the mouth of hungry lions. Or if you know the God of Jonah, who gave him a whale of a second chance. If you know that God, then you know the God who promises that there is always hope, even on the darkest of nights. He doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. When you serve Jesus, you know that your success is not defined by the number of people that attend a service, or by the amount of offering that's collected in a plate, or by the size or the beauty of the building in which you serve. When you serve this God, you know that success is defined by obedience to Christ's call. Period. Because when you've been faithful, even when it's against all odds, then Jesus has been glorified and he ensures the final victory. I don't know if you caught what the Lord said to Isaiah right there at the very end of the chapter. As part of his answer of, how long, Lord? The Lord says, but as the terebinth, an oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That holy seed is the promise of hope. For the Lord is watching to see that his word is fulfilled. And that's all that really matters. We can step out in faith, obeying his call to service, knowing that Jesus will take care of the results. So the question the Spirit asks today is a simple one. Who will go? Who will go for us? Well, where does he need someone to go? Well, for starters, consider the place where you currently live. It's not by accident you live on that street, in that neighborhood, and are surrounded by those particular lost people who need to see and hear the gospel lived out before them. The gospel is lived out as you mow your yard, and as you take out your trash, and as you get your mail every day. The gospel is lived out as your neighbors see how you interact with your kids and your grandkids and your spouse. To whom is God sending you? Look next door. Look across the street. They're everywhere. Where else does he need somebody to go? Well, due to God's grand design, you currently work or go to school in a place where you get to spend large amounts of time with people who need to hear or be reminded of the good news of Jesus. People who need answers framed in a smile of hope. To whom is God sending you? Picture their faces. Maybe the Lord Almighty is calling you to go and be the light at the nursing home or the restaurant, the superstore or the radio station or the truck stop or the phone company. Maybe he's sending you directly into the darkness at the public school, the private school, at the tire factory, at the hospital, at the recycling center, at the insurance company, at the electric company, at the package delivery empire, or the homeless shelter. What if the Lord had you in mind when he designed his sovereign plan to spread the gospel through that MOPS group, or that library event, or that Little League season, or that homeschool group, or that foster care meeting, or that adoption process, or that retirement activity? What if God asked you to go and be his representative to your family or your step-family? And if you stop and consider just our small congregation alone, the number of lives and variety of lives that we have access to is amazing. And yet there are even more places that the Lord wants to send us. And I hope someday we'll be able to look back on 2017 and marvel at how God was shaping your heart as he prepared you to go on his behalf to another continent, in another hemisphere, on the other side of the world. God has a plan, and he's sending us. And so who will go for him? Who will answer his call? My prayer is that we will see the Lord high and lifted up. That we will recognize him as holy, holy, holy. And when we see his righteousness, I pray that we'll humbly confess our sins and our weaknesses to him. Because he will restore us and forgive us and allow us to walk in the light of his fellowship. And then out of a humble heart of gratitude, I pray that we would respond to his call to go for him into enemy territory. Not with a concern of what the world calls success, but with a focus on faithfulness and obedience to the one true King, to Jesus Christ our Savior, to the Lord God Almighty. It's to God and God alone be the glory. Amen.